The title of this message is Warning, Danger, the Apostle Paul. A big city man, he got tired of all the traffic of the big city. You know, an hour's commute each way, people honking at you and, you know, jostling traffic. Just think about driving as I did for, was it 2 years, to Dan Ryan from Skokie all the way to South Shore. Anyway, just if you could put that in your mind, that's tough living. And all the cold neighbors of a big city, all the crime and fear of, you know, you see gaggles of teenagers on the corner and you think, uh-oh, I better walk around. You know what big cities are like, the rat race. So he sold his house and bought a farm. He said, I'm going to be a chicken farmer. And right down the street from him was a successful chicken farmer who came to greet him to the neighborhood. And he said, neighbor, he said, I want to help you succeed. We chicken farmers and chicken ranchers need to stand together. So he gave him a little box, and the box was 100 baby chicks. To start you off, 100 baby chicks. He came back about 3 weeks later and said, well, how are the chicks doing? Are they growing? The guy said, they're all dead. So the next day he brought him another box of 100 chicks. So he comes back another 3 weeks, and he says, how are you doing? How are the 100 baby chicks? Are they growing? He says, no, they died also. And I'm wondering, am I planting them too deep or too far apart? That would even got Sharon. Usually the jokes don't get her. But anyway, the point of that message is the city slicker didn't know anything about raising chickens. Nothing at all. And maybe I'll have to qualify this statement. But a lot of people comment on the things the Apostle Paul wrote, and they really don't understand it. They have no background in law and grace. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you really can't understand Paul. And that's a true statement. And also, if you don't understand the environment Paul was in and the people he's writing, you will easily misunderstand Paul. We're going to take a look at one of their misunderstandings about Paul. And I think in that warning, we'll see a warning for us, because the New Testament is also written for us. And a lot of people write about these things, and they just don't understand them. And these people have kind of a loosey-goosey feel when it comes to the law. They use it when they want to use it, but then when it comes to things like the Sabbaths, plural and weekly, they don't use it. Or when it comes to clean and unclean, they don't use it. But when it comes to other things, they do use it. They don't understand that the truth is, if there were no law, there'd be no grace. Because if there's nothing that's illegal, wrong, or bad, then you don't have to get a pardon. Because grace is a pardon. You don't need a pardon if nothing is wrong. Right? As we said before, you can drive up and down 100 banks, and you get no credit for not robbing them. Because there's a law against robbing banks. But if you rob them, then you're going to need pardon from the governor. But you need grace, because nobody can keep all of God's law perfectly. Human nature, especially in Satan's world, is just not up to it. You're not going to be able to earn your salvation. Plus, as was said earlier, you realize that if you drive up and down, say, a boulevard in Carbondale, and you pass 100 banks 100 times, do you earn a special reward from the governor? You're just doing what you're supposed to do. Not that there's anything wrong with not robbing banks, but you don't earn anything for it. And our salvation is a gift. Okay, but most people don't understand that. They don't really understand Paul, so they misunderstand him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:27. We're going to look at one of the misunderstandings of Paul, and I think we can get the warning message ourselves, even though the world doesn't get it. Or some. I wouldn't say all. It depends on who you read, but a lot of the commentaries, they really don't get it. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says he's writing to the Corinthian church a warning letter and a letter of correction in a lot of different areas. Verse 27, chapter 9, Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You know, that's discipline. Lest by any means, Because a lot of different ways the devil can get to you. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And they say, well, that castaway doesn't, at least many commentaries, doesn't really mean you lose your salvation. It just means you maybe don't get as great a reward. No, Paul is saying what he meant. And the King James translators got that pretty correctly. We'll look at that translation issue in a minute. They got it pretty correctly. Paul is saying that if you want to guarantee that you make it in God's kingdom, even though salvation is a gift, Paul is not saying anything that it's not a gift. He's saying you need to use some self-discipline, because if by any means, when you preach to others, you could fall away. For instance, you could go around for years telling all your friends and relatives, you should learn to keep the true Sabbath. You shouldn't be keeping pagan stuff with Easter eggs and ghouls on the evening of October 31st. These got pagan traditions, and you're preaching to them. But you, or us, we could fall away in spite of preaching to other people if we don't put some self-discipline on ourselves. That is what Paul is saying. Now, they'll say, well, that means he's preaching works. We don't believe in works. Well, they don't believe in works mostly because they're afraid of the Sabbath, because it embarrasses them if they really are honest about it. But Paul is saying, I think the number one thing Paul is saying is, we do need a positive fear of God. Now, you're going to say, what is a positive fear as opposed to a negative fear? A positive fear would be like if, say, you're the daddy and you tell your little boy, do not run out in this busy street. You get run over by a Mack truck. And as he starts to run and you say, stop, you want him to have enough fear of you that he will stop. But he doesn't fear you like, say, if in the middle of the night you hear somebody break into your window, climb, you hear him downstairs rummaging through looking for jewelry to steal. Well, you're going to be afraid. This guy is in your house. He might be armed with a knife or a gun, and he's a criminal. Or at least if you corner him, it's probably going to be a fight. Well, that's a fear that's a logical fear. You don't need to fear your daddy when he tells you not to do something. So, but there's a positive fear of God. Let me sure I say that. There's a positive fear of God. And God's laws tell you what not to do. Here's what you have to fear. I think Paul is saying fear our human nature in Satan's society. Now, different people have different weaknesses. I start to pick on alcoholism or drug addiction. They're easy targets. Or if you're evil gossip and you hate everybody, those are real evil. But there are all kinds of weaknesses people have. Whatever it is, you got to fear your human nature in Satan's society. It could suck you out of closeness to God and out of God's church. People fall away all the time. Believe me, they fall away. These chairs are full of people who, for one reason or another, they fall away or get sucked out by other people who have bad, duplicitous motives all the time. And you do need to worry about that. And that's where the self-discipline comes in. Number two, Paul is saying humble self-discipline, not ascetic admiration of your own willpower. Now, I will agree, legalism, if legalism means admiring my own willpower and showing how much I can, you know, from an ascetic willpower, I'll give up this and that, and it'll prove how pious or righteous I am, and you get in the thinking you're earning your salvation. Obviously, that is wrong. If there's a good definition of legalism, that would be a good definition. That's not what Paul means. And third, he means that we're going to be safer spiritually and we're going to have stronger faith when we use self-discipline to stay close to God. If you discipline yourself, for instance, to come to church as often as you can, like one man said, you know, it's so easy to stay at home, isn't it? And it's comfortable at home in your lazy boy chair or whatever chair you got, and just stay home and do nothing. And I'll admit it's easier. It takes discipline to make yourself get up and do something. And it takes discipline to make yourself do some Bible study and prayer every day. Some days you have more time than others, but you got to do something. You got to make yourself do it, right? That's self-discipline. And maybe not do bad things. And in James, the second chapter, James basically says, I'll show you my faith by my actions. That's how you strengthen your faith, because we get God's Holy Spirit through our faith, but you strengthen your faith by what you do, and sometimes what we don't do as well. Let's look at the context of this section. Let's read the context of 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to pick it up in verse 24. This is Paul's warning to the Corinthian church. We're going to try to see what Paul really meant. 9:24 reads, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run they that they may obtain it. And every man that strives for the mastery," you know, in whatever athletic event, because they did have, obviously, Olympics, and they had a Corinthian Games, too, in those days. So these people understood this well. Olympics, you know, are from ancient Greece as well. strives for the mastery is temperate. The word temperate in modern language means self-control. The temperance society in the old days, society by, you know, don't get drunk, you self-control. That's what the word temperate means in modern language. Paul is saying, you want to master this Christianity thing, use self-control in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fight I, not as one that beats the air or fights a shadow, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, because the devil is tricky, human nature is tricky, when I preach to others, I should find myself cast away. That's what Paul is saying. By the way, you could ask the question, well, what if somebody invited you, they thought you were very fast, and they invited you to go to the Olympics, to go out for some medal, long jumping, whatever, sprinting, or the big 26-mile marathon, and they were going to sponsor you. They were going to pay for it. It was going to be free. Would they expect you not to train and stay in shape? Would they expect you to be out every night drunk with a hangover when you're training for the big race? Nope. And these people would have understood the Olympics. They knew what Paul meant. Let's take another example, a lottery. And I really believe this. I've seen TV shows about it, both from athletes and people who won a lottery. All of a sudden, someone gives you $1 million. I'm going to just make a statement. If you don't apply some financial discipline, within a few years, you will be broke. It's happened to many of them. It's kind of a maze. Oh, I got $1 million. First, you got to pay your taxes. That's about half of it. But even still, I got half $1 million. Well, now, I wish I had half $1 million. Don't get me wrong. But I honestly believe this, and I've seen examples, maybe not quite as big, but examples. People can go through money so fast and make your head spin. You just wouldn't believe it. And then all the sycophants and relatives, oh, give me this, give me that. And, oh, you got money, you're giving money away, you're buying stuff for people. I don't know. Anyway, I'm going to example. I won't mention examples I know because somebody might know who I was talking about. But believe me, without financial discipline, you could be broke in no time, even though the money was a free gift. Matter of fact, even more, because it's a free gift, you take it more lightly than if you earned it, actually, the truth be told. Or some athlete gets a $4 million contract to play football. All of a sudden, he's a star. And a year or two, he's not in the game anymore. And a year or two after that, he's hooked on drugs, and he's in jail, and he's a bum, and there's a lot of stories like that. You know, what happened? That money does not last without some financial, and in some cases, moral discipline as well. Go just like that. You would be amazed. Well, that's the kind of thing Paul is saying. Let's look at the context some more. You realize the chapter breaks were added by men centuries later. So this is a continuation of what Paul said, 10:1. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren," in other words, in addition to what I just said about self-discipline, "moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea." Even though he's writing to primarily Gentiles, they're being considered spiritual Israelites. So when he says our brothers, he's talking about Israel that came across the Red Sea following Moses, the story that we all know from the Ten Commandment movie. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, You know, they all ate, you know, manna. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. By the way, the God who was in that cloud that Moses talked to at the tabernacle was Christ. Most people don't even know that. The God of the Old Testament was Christ. Not only does he not contradict the Old Testament, he's the one that gave all that stuff to Moses. It doesn't contradict Christianity. I know that they play that legalism game. The old harsh father and the new son that came to liberate us from all those harsh laws. They were his laws. Anyway, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And you can further read it. What is Paul saying? Is he saying the Israelites, they just lost a little bit of status, but they went into the promised land anyway? No, that's not what he's saying. The vast majority, except for just the children and two men, all the rest of them died in the wilderness. They did not get the promised land. They didn't get the kingdom of God, at least the physical kingdom of God. We're not going to get the spiritual kingdom of God if we don't use some self-discipline. That's what Paul is saying. And it's quite clear. I know you people try to loosey-goosey it up because they don't understand, like the city slicker didn't understand chicken farming. But they did not get in the promised land because no self-discipline. If you look at the Israelites, I'm just going to simplify their life a little bit. As soon as they got under any water start running low, they were griping and complaining and turning against God and trying to stone Moses. Oh, they didn't like eating all this manna. I want bloody meat. I want meat like, you know, the barbecue type meat. Manna was great food, but we don't want that anymore. And they were about to stone Moses. Actually, there are 10 examples of them turning on Moses. And really, they were also turning on God, too. That when you read the whole story in Deuteronomy, so much so that Moses had to talk God out of doing them in. In other words, they had no faith in God, and they had no self-discipline. As soon as there was any kind of stress or anything they didn't like, they were, Can you see how undisciplined the Israelites were? Paul is saying, don't be like them. If God puts you under a test or trial, God wants to, because that's what tests are. He wants to see what your response is going to be. Are you going to stay faithful to the truth, to the church, to the work of God, fight human nature, or are you going to get sucked away? That's what he's saying. We need to trust God and discipline our own behavior. But in the positive fear of God, of course. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is giving more advice that I think the world doesn't fully understand either. They understand some of it, of course, but not all of it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. Oh, by the way, I want to make a statement. I'm kind of jumping ahead of my sermon, but it's a point worth it. You know, that guy who predicted the end of the world, one of the scriptures he read was this section. He said, look, he said, God's true people will know when the end is getting closer, because it says that. That is true, but that doesn't mean we know the day or the hour. And I can talk more about that in the Bible study. But we will know when it's getting closer if you have the discipline to stay with the church, keep reading the Bible, watching prophecy, and you know, keeping our minds on the things we should. We will see it getting closer, even though we won't know the day or the hour. But that's part of discipline, staying alert. But you, brethren, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, as that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. People that are asleep in the world today, they're totally oblivious to the bad stuff going on in the world. They probably rarely take the news seriously. They're not aware that America's credit rating, we had another warning, America may lose its AAA credit rating, which is going to be bad for the dollar and bad for all of us. And it probably will happen unless something really dramatic happens financially in this country. We're about to lose our credit rating. Horrible things happening in the Middle East. But I'll bet you the majority of people in this country, and even professing Christians, are asleep. They don't haven't taken any notice of any of that. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. By the word sober could also be translated, use self-control. Take things seriously. Because that's another word for being sober. It'd be like if a guy had got all this money from the lottery or from some sports contract. Someone says, you better be sober in your life, your spending, and your financial discipline, or you could be broke. Oh, I don't have to worry about being so I got money. Me spend, you know, and boom. And disaster hits him. Hits a lot of them. You'd be amazed. So sober and self-discipline are related. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken, are drunken in the night. And drunken, I don't think he just means being drunk only. He means a certain attitude. It's pleasure, and we're just having fun. We're doing our thing. We're not putting any self-discipline, no soberness, no watchfulness. We're just doing our thing. And when it hits you, it'll hit you like a hammer because you didn't realize what was coming. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and the helmet of hope and salvation. But verse 8 implies be sober, have some discipline, watch what's going on, be careful. And it fits what Paul said to the others. Don't let yourself be lulled to sleep spiritually. You know, and a lot of people drop out. First, they lose the discipline to come to church on a regular basis. Then they lose the discipline to start studying the Bible and praying on a regular basis. Then they lose the discipline of watching world events and watching their own behavior. It might take a while, but all of a sudden, they're gone. And they're spiritually lost. I won't say that God's Holy Spirit won't give you warnings and try to pull you back, but God doesn't force anybody to do anything. We're free moral agents. He's not going to force you to repent. Verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19, he says, pray without ceasing, verse 17. That means every day, not, you know, all day long. But verse 19, quench not the spirit. It fits what I'm saying. By quench not the spirit, let's say you're not doing what you're supposed to, you're not going to church, you're doing things you're not supposed to, your conscience is going to nag you. That's the Holy Spirit saying, turn around and come back to God. Come back to God. But you could ignore it. Sure you could. Yes, you can. You could ignore it. You could ignore it like anything else. Or that's when you're quenching the Holy Spirit. Paul also told Timothy to stir up the Spirit. That's another way of saying, do this, use, you know, human effort, which is a part of self, to stir up the spirit that's in you so you get more of it. You get into the flow of it. Despise not prophesying. Verse 20. By the way, prophesying means inspired sermons. It just means sermons, sermonettes, DVDs, church literature. You know, if you take an attitude of, oh, I don't care what they're saying in church, I'm not going to try to get anything out of what this guy's preaching on the DVD or in church, you know, I know it all myself. Take what we get from the Bible, DVDs, church booklets, cassette tapes. Take that as positive messages from God that you should take seriously. And that may take some discipline to listen to us boring guys in church, but that's part of life. We have students, you know, in class that when I'm lecturing, they're supposed to be listening so they can do better on the test. They're looking at their cell phones texting. I can see them, tip, 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 you know. Oh, I have to go to this class. I got to listen to this guy, but I'm... Well, they ought to be taken a little more seriously if they really... Then they complain about the grade at the end of the semester. Well, are you listening? Well, you know, all you professors are boring. Anyway, we want to maintain that stream of power from the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's a gift, and the Spirit's a gift. And that Spirit helps us to want to obey and to want to do the right thing. Then we have to use a little bit of human effort to stay focused on that stream. Maybe more than a little bit. Keep that power flowing through us by self-control. What about the argument that if you tell people you need self-discipline, you're telling them to earn their salvation through works? Okay. There is a negative side to earning your salvation through works. And let's go to Colossians 2. I think we'll be able to see more clearly the kinds of things that Paul is warning against. And I think understanding what is a proper Christian efforts and improper Christian efforts will help us. Because there is legalism if you mean the worldly way of approaching things, the self-righteous way. And we all know you do not earn your salvation through what we do. Like if you drive by the banks 100 times, you don't rob even one of them, the governor's not going to give you any special award. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. But you're supposed to do it, of course. Let's start in verse 18. Now, Paul's warning the Colossians about the asceticism and the pagan philosophies that exist. And asceticism is one of earning your piousness and religiosity through extreme efforts. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Voluntary humility means doing things against your own body that make you feel spiritual or outrageous things. Worshiping, also, of course, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Those they think they understand the spirit world. Well, worship this angel for good luck and that one for this. Of course, God says not to worship any of that. They're all puffed up. That's being puffed up is the essence of self-righteousness and earning your salvation by your own effort. Not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, knit together, increased with the increase of God. In other words, you're not showing respect toward Christ. That's where we get our nourishment from, and that's who saves us, not your own efforts. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, in other words, the worldly religious approach, and at least the ascetic ones, are earning your salvation through your efforts. We're dead to that. We're following in Christ only. We get all of our growth through Christ. We just need to use some self-discipline to stay with Christ and not, you know, Paul warned that we could drift away. And if Paul gave that warning, it has to be true. And I'm here to tell you, having been in the ministry many years, I've seen a lot of people fall away and drift away. Little by little. Rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the ordinances? Now, here's classic asceticism. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. In other words, say if you're in some weird order, like a monk, and you take a vow of silence. I won't speak a word for 20 years. That would drive me crazy. That's just worshiping your willpower. There's nothing to be gained by that kind of stuff. And they do give up other things, too. People walk for miles on bloody knees to prove how pious they are. Like one man actually came to this church, and he was talking to me over in the corner, and he said, to show his piousness, he actually said it this way. He said, I'm always close to God. I thought, uh-oh. Sure enough, he was troubled, too. But that's another story. But that's asceticism. You earn it by doing weird things like giving up all kinds of things that God doesn't want you to give up. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. You're worshiping your own willpower. Well, look at what I gave up. And I gave it up for years. Look at how pious I am. You're trying to earn your salvation and impress God. That's not the right thing. And humility and neglecting of the body. Many of them give up all kinds of things and waste away to practically nothing. There are all kinds of weird things. Even some burn themselves alive to make a point. I've actually seen that in Vietnam by some monks. I guess, you know, they're showing people, look at what I'm doing. But that is really self-righteously trying to impress God. It's worshiping your own willpower, not any honor to the satisfying the flesh. And God does not want you giving up things that are healthy for you, good for you, to prove how pious you are. That is self-righteousness. That is, you could call that legalism in that sense. It's a wrong attitude. But we do need to have self-control. We do need self-discipline because we're afraid of our human nature. Not to display our willpower as pride and to show people how pious we are, but we want to use self-discipline to stay close to God. Now, remember I said I'd look at the words that was translated castaway in 1 Corinthians 9:27. The word is by Strong's adakimas. In about five or six translations, it's disqualified. That still sounds pretty strong. And one is translated missing out. That's pretty strong. Another one is translated rejected as counterfeit. And in the definition that Strong's gives, the word is primarily used for metal. You know, they would smelt metal. And if you got a reject piece of metal, and maybe it had too much lead in it or whatever it was wrong, you'd reject it as being unfit to be part of whatever the metal was used for, maybe coins or for, you know, construction. So by the way in which the word is used in Greek, it's something that's rejected because it's subpar. So when and two translations do what the King James did, they translate it castaway. A castaway doesn't mean you lose rank. It means you lose out. Paul is warning that we can lose out if we don't put in some self-discipline. We could be a castaway. And 1 Peter, in this first chapter, he lists all the things toward the end of his life you need to succeed. One of the things he listed was temperance. Temperance means self-control. So we have to use self-discipline to give some of our time to God. Do self-discipline. One day a week. Some of our time for prayer and Bible study. Or we could slowly drift away. Move our focus from... By the way, and it's not... And they say, well, you're just trying to prove you're good enough. No, don't think about proving you're good enough. Of course we're not good enough. That's not the issue. Use self-discipline so we can focus on what God wants us to do. Focus on God and not be so self-centered. Focus on God. Think of His goodness, what He wants for us to do. Think of His work, His church, and what He wants us. Let's go to Philippians 2:12. This is another scripture, a warning of Paul that they finesse a lot because they say it can be misused for legalism. So let's look at Philippians 2:12. And see if we can understand, as I say, like the chicken farmer, people don't really understand Paul. Philippians 2:12, because they don't know the New Testament, because, well, you know, they're blinded by this world, so I understand it. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And, you know, that word fear and trembling, now, if I ever heard a verse that says you better be cautious or you could lose your salvation, that verse says it, doesn't it? So they do all kinds of gymnastics to try to get around it. He doesn't really mean fear God. He just, you know, Paul means what he says and he says what he means. And I don't think that's a bad translation either. What Paul is saying, danger, danger. That's what he's saying. And we need to, you know, focus on us doing the right thing. Verse 13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. They go to verse 13. See, it's all up to God, not up to us. I do admit that we don't save ourselves. God saves us, and his spirit makes you, it's what called you in the first place, but it's his spirit that helps you want to do the right thing and helps us do the right thing. But that still doesn't negate what he said in verse 12. It's just that we have to focus on getting in tune with God's Spirit, focus on God's Spirit, and then it will help us grow. It's not that you earn your own salvation through self-discipline, but it helps you get closer to God and to the work of His Holy Spirit so that it can help us make it, so it can do the job for us. So we need to take Paul's warning seriously so that we're not seduced by our own weaknesses, so we're not seduced by a clever Satan society. And by the way, people say, well, it's a matter of emotion. It's how I feel. Well, sometimes I think we can't rely on feelings. That's why self-discipline is there. Let's say you got up one morning. I don't feel like going to work. I don't care what my boss thinks. I just don't feel like it. Well, you need some self-discipline. I mean, if you kept that up enough, you'd end up unemployed for life, wouldn't you? So even if you don't feel like going to church, you don't feel like praying, or you don't feel like, you know, doing what you're supposed to do, you should use some self-discipline to do it. And then I really believe the more we do the right thing, the more we'll be in line with God's faith, and the more of His power will help us want to do the right thing and to do the right thing. It's still God who gets the credit, but there are things that we have to do. God is not going to force you to do the right thing. Let the power of God flow in us. And when we do, the things that God wants will be stronger. Use self-discipline. Because bad actions weaken our faith, and good actions strengthen our faith and bring us closer. Remember what Paul said, danger, danger.